The reading this morning is on page 1037. That's Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him.
Well, it would be great if you could keep that open in front of you. And we're going to pray as we come to God's word. Won't you bow your head with me? Lord Jesus, you said that you have a mighty harvest in this world. And so we ask this morning that you would give us the heart, the message, and the boldness to be your gospel harvesters today. Amen. One year, a farmer planted his fields with wheat seed as normal. But as the year progressed, he could see this was going to be no normal year. The rain fell perfectly. Not too much, not too little. The sun beamed its life-giving rays on the green leaves of the crops. Even the pests seemed to be in on the act and were unusually absent in that special season. The time for the harvest came round. And as the farmer and his daughter went out to harvest, it was clear that this would be a bumper crop. Never in living memory had they taken so much wheat out of their fields. They worked hard for a full week, and by Friday afternoon, the barns were filled to bursting and overflowing. The daughter put down her tools and said, "Daddy, we're done. We're going to make so much money off this crop that we're not going to have to work for a whole decade. Let's go inside, clean up, and get used to a comfortable life." But the older farmer said to his daughter, "My child, you're right. God has blessed us with an abundant harvest, but we're not done working yet. Raise your eyes, for the harvest is still plentiful. There is more to be brought in." Of course, Jesus said similar words to his disciples. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And then before his disciples could say anything more, Jesus added, "Go, I am sending you." Today, in the passage we had read to us just a couple chapters before that verse in Luke, it's a similar point, isn't it? And the main point comes right at the end of the passage we had read. You've got to go through the demons, fight through the pigs, the frightened villagers, And Jesus turns to the man who's been delivered, and he says to him, go back home and tell what God has done for you. And then later in the verse, it repeats the same idea in slightly different words. It says, the man went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And that's what God is saying to us today as well. Go and tell how much God has done for you. And to do that, we're going to need to know three things. We're going to need to know the message, we're going to need to count the cost, and we're going to need to realize the priority. So let's begin by thinking about the message. If you were to meet this man who had been delivered a few weeks after these events, and you were to ask him, so what did God do for you? What would he tell you? What would he say? Well, of course, that's the content of the passage, isn't it? It shows us, as it were, the before and the after pictures of this man and his life, of all the things that God had done for him. It begins with the before picture, and it's a pretty terrible picture, isn't it? The man who Jesus meets in verse 27 is really more dead than alive. He's possessed by not one, but a whole legion of demons. He's worshipped other things than the one true God, and slowly those things have begun to control his life, to enslave him and overpower him. You see, whenever you give your life to something other than the life-giving God, those things will start to lead you towards death. Now, this man was an extreme example of that. He'd got to the stage where he was completely uncivilized, wasn't he? He was wearing no clothes. He wasn't living in a house. He wasn't living with people or in community. He'd gone so far as to live among the tombs. It says people tried to chain him, to control him, to hold him back from hurting himself and others, but he was completely out of control. And so he was cut off from God, he was cut off from people, he was really cut off from himself, he lost his reason. What this is showing us is that when Satan leads a person away from God, he is leading them towards death and hell. Now, of course, Satan is careful to hide that fact when he starts leading them away, isn't he? Satan is careful to make sin look fun and safe and make God look boring and restrictive. But when you get an extreme case like this man, the mask comes off, and we can see that turning your back on God who gives life leads you to hell, to death. Now, when we studied this passage at St. Thomas earlier in the year, it was very easy for us to see this because Haderfelt is sadly full of men and women who resemble this man that Jesus found. You know, the criminal gangs in Haderfelt target small children because they won't be arrested. They promise them trainers, sweets, school fees to do jobs for them. Soon it is the children who carry the guns, they're plied with drugs, they're separated from whatever family might care for them, so that now it is young teenagers who are sent out to shoot opposing gang members. There are men walking the streets of Haderfelt now who are empty shells driven by the lust for drugs and revenge. And praise God, there are some people who are now members of St. Thomas Church who used to live like that. But you see, these extreme cases are meant to show us that whenever you walk away from God, you walk towards death and hell. Now, for many people, of course, it's less obvious in their lives. They're trapped by more socially acceptable chains, a successful career, a busy family, a self-sufficient philosophy that says, I am my main priority, I need no one else, certainly not God. And yet the Bible says that without faith in Jesus, they're still living amongst the tombs with one foot in the grave. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says to Christians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. See, there are many directions you can take to walk away from the life-giving God, but all of them head towards death. Now, friends, we must not shy away from this plain teaching of the Bible. It was Jesus who talked most about hell. Jesus knew more of hell's reality than any human who is alive today. Saving people from hell's terror was what drove Jesus to the cross. Do you want to get an idea of how bad hell is? It's here in the passage, verse 31. It says, and they, that's the demons here, they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. The abyss is the bottomless pit, a picture of the unending torments of hell. But did you see that? Hell is so bad that not even demons want to go there. When people joke that hell is where they can have a nice time with their friends, they don't know what they're talking about. These demons who did know what hell was like would do anything not to be sent back there. Jesus, who did know what hell was like, would do anything to save people from there. And this is the picture, the before picture of this man. He was controlled by Satan, who is destroying his life and leading him to hell. The after picture, hallelujah, is a complete reversal. In verse 35, we find this same man now sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, that's the posture of a disciple who's listening and learning to the words of his master. This man is not controlled, dragged around by demons anymore. He is a follower of Jesus. And Jesus has brought him back to God. He's brought him back to human civilization. He's amongst people in society. He's brought him back into his right minds. And so, in other words, after he had met Jesus, this man is now led by Jesus, who is healing his life, and he's leading him towards eternal life. And so when this man told what God had done for him, he'd be able to testify to this total transformation, a complete change, of course, in life. But more than that, this man would be able to point out and describe exactly how it happened. How did he go from being possessed by Satan on the road to hell to following Jesus on the road to heaven? Well, the answer he would give is that Jesus sent his demons into a herd of pigs. Now, that might strike you as strange, and of course it is strange. Jesus didn't do this, or we don't have any record of Jesus doing this to anyone else when he healed or delivered them. Yet he did in this case. And verse 34 tells us why. Jesus sent his demons into some nearby pigs so that everyone around could see what was happening. In other words, these pigs were a visual aid for the people around. You see, Jesus wanted everyone to see that the demons really had left the man. It wasn't just words. He wanted the people to see that demons wanted to kill whatever they were going to possess. But most of all, Jesus wanted them to see that to free a person from Satan, something else must die in their place. Jesus, here early on in his ministry, wanted them to see why he was going to have to go to the cross one day. You see, this is what God had done for this man. When he went about proclaiming what Jesus had done for him, this is the story he would tell, that Jesus saved him from Satan, sin, death, and hell by dying in his place so he could follow him and have life forever. And if you're a Christian, then of course that's what God has done for you too. That's your story, that's your message to the world. That Jesus saved me from Satan, sin, death, and hell by dying in my place, so I can have life with him forever. That's what God does for people through his son, Jesus, and that is our message to the world. This passage also warns us that if we're going to go and tell that message, we need to count the cost. Because you notice that there were some people in this story who were not happy that Jesus saved this man. They saw this demon-possessed man made whole, but they also saw their pigs drowned in the lake, and they didn't like that cost, did they? That's why they asked Jesus to leave their region. See, these people would rather keep their pigs than have this man saved. We can understand what they were thinking. Perhaps these pigs were their wealth, their livelihood, their business, their pension plan, their security, and they wanted to keep that rather than see a fellow human saved. Friends, if we're going to obey Jesus and go and tell how much God has done for us, it will cost us. Not as much as it cost Jesus, of course. He gave his life, but it will cost us. Perhaps our friends will think we are weird, extreme even, if we believe in hell as Jesus did. If we speak up and say there is only one way to escape it, and it's through faith in Jesus. Perhaps we won't be able to build that grand design's extension to our house we've been dreaming of if we give generously to the church. Perhaps our services would change in ways we don't feel comfortable with if we're serious about reaching our whole community with the gospel. These may be some of the costs that Jesus asks us to pay to save souls. But if we know that Jesus paid that cost for us, then brothers and sisters, we will pay, won't we? Joyfully, generously, faithfully. There is a cost to seeing people saved. If we are to go and tell what God has done for us, we must know the message, we must count the cost, but we must also realize the priority. Did you notice at the end of the story, the man who's been delivered begs to go with Jesus? I think after he's been saved by Jesus, normal life in this world holds no appeal for him at all. Nothing compares to Jesus. He just wants to be with him from then on. And maybe some of you can relate to that feeling at points in your life. When Jesus saves us, we just want to soak in his presence. We want to enjoy the bubble of Christian fellowship and all that warmth and welcome. Perhaps even we long to leave this world, its troubles, its temptations, and go to heaven. I mean, even the Apostle Paul said that to die and to go and be with Jesus would be better by far. But Jesus, in effect, tells this man, he says, no, there will be a time when you can dwell in my presence, be free from this world, but for now, I'm sending you back into the world. Back to your community, back to your people for one reason. What is it? To go and tell what God has done for you. Brothers and sisters, this is the reason Jesus has left us in the world for now. It's why God has put us in South Africa, you here in Barkham. It's why he lets us struggle through the suffering and the sins we're all going to face. He tells us his reason so that we can be telling others of what God has done for us so they may be saved too. You see, that's God's priority for us. Ought it not be our priority too? You know, when Jesus looked at this world, he wept at the evil. And yet he also raised his eyes and he saw a great harvest ready and waiting. He sends us out to be harvesters. Will you count the cost? Will you realize the priority? Will you remember the message? And will you go and tell what God has done for you? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, when we read this account of what you did for this one man so many years ago, how you delivered him from Satan's clutches, who's leading him to death and hell, how you freed him, you transformed him, you made him your follower on the road to eternal life, we praise you. Lord, many of us praise you because we know you did that in our lives as well. You rescued us from Satan on the road to death, from those things that were controlling our lives and dragging us down. You forgave us our sins and gave us new life through Jesus' death. For us, our hearts want to sing praise to you. Lord, we pray for anyone who's sitting here for whom Jesus has not done that. We pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes, their hearts, to perhaps see Jesus for the first time this morning. But we do pray, Lord, for those of us who have been saved, Lord, that you would put these words in our hearts to do them, that we would be motivated, Lord, to go and tell the amazing things that you have done to us, to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. We pray in your name. Amen.